Thank you, guys. Appreciate that very much. I know it's always nice to give the choir the month off, and then you get special opportunities like that. You know, and that just reminds me that, you know, one of the reasons we come in here, of course, is to worship the Lord because He's worthy of our worship. But we also come in here and we gather because you don't get this anyplace else. And what I mean by that, I'm not talking about, you know, you may listen to, you know, much better pastors on the radio or TV than you have here, but at the same time, unless you're reading your Bible, which of course you are, unless you're listening to, you know, podcasts, or you're taking in other books or things along those lines, what we talk about in here, what we focus on in here, you get no place else by design. We come in here and you hear a song like that to bring your brokenness, bring your sin, bring your depravity to God. That's the message there, and you're not going to hear that anyplace else. You're not going to hear the word sin any place else by design. You're not going to hear it on a college campus unless you go to a Christian college or university. You're not going to hear that you need a redeemer. You're not going to hear that you need a savior. You're not going to hear anything like what we hear in here week after week and during the week and that sort of thing. And so even in song, we're getting things that are contradictory from the world and what we actually need to be told, that we are worse than we think, but we are loved more than we could ever imagine, and we need Christ, and He is available. In fact, in John 10, in verse 10, a familiar passage probably to most of us, Jesus said a couple of things. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I would encourage you sometime just to take that first part of verse 10 and meditate on that. Think about the meaning of that order of things, to steal and to kill and destroy, and take that in. But Jesus then also says in the second part of that verse, He said, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus spoke those words in the midst of sharing one of His I Am teachings, specifically, I am the good shepherd. So Jesus, the good shepherd who cares for us, promises something. He promises abundant life. And that's something that starts here, is to be experienced here, then overflowing in heaven in His ultimate sin-free presence. And that promise is for us. That promise is for us, and it's not a promise out in the future. It's a promise for us here and now. So the question I ask is, do you believe that? Do we believe that? As we continue considering Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, we're going to see today how this abundant life, in part, is to be experienced and enjoyed all the time. All the time. So take your Bibles and turn for the 13th straight time to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, we have that covered for you. Look under one of the chairs in front of you. Pull out that ESV Bible. Turn to page 961. That'll get you to 1 Corinthians 15. For the last 13 weeks, we've read verses 1 through 11. I'm going to cut you a break today. We're only going to read verses 1 through 7. So we're settling out of court this morning, all right? But before we read those first seven verses, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us take hold of the abundant life Jesus promised and made possible. Father God, we come into here, into this place, and we just want to say thank You for the privilege. It is totally our honor and privilege to come in here and to hear things that we will not hear anyplace else, to be reminded of things that by design is not talked about, is not discussed, is not brought up. And when we think about it, the greatest need of humanity in a fallen world is to address sin, to understand our position as sinners, our condition, and to understand the good news that Jesus Christ redeems sinners. And it's just hard to fathom that the greatest need of all people is by design not discussed. Not discussed in business, not discussed in college campuses, not discussed in homes, not discussed on the news, not presented in any conceivable way. And we know it is by design. We know it is spiritual war. And we're thankful, Lord, that we have good news, truly good news to share with ourselves first, to preach to ourselves the gospel. We need it first and foremost. As Paul wanted to preach the gospel to the Christians, we preach it to ourselves and to one another, and we're thankful for that. And this morning, Lord, we ask that You would help us to fully embrace a couple of Your promises. And one of those includes an abundant life, a full life here now, every day. And so, Father, we just ask that you would give us faith to believe, that you would allow what is shared today. And I'm excited about it. Lord, I thank you for the privilege you have given me in this moment to share such good news today. Help us to apply it. Help me to present it in a way that's true and accurate. I pray your Holy Spirit would take what I'm about to say and penetrate hearts, including my own. And that anything I would say that would be amiss, incorrect, tainted with sin, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would take it correct, that do what only you can do. And so, Lord, we just love you and we praise you and we're honored to be in your presence in corporate gathering to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7 says, now, Paul says, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel. When you see that word gospel, we've kind of emphasized different things. Think about the abundant life. This is a gospel of abundant life. The gospel of abundant life I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, or hopefully are experiencing this abundant life, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word, this word of life I preach to you, unless you believed or are believing in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Now, last week, if you were with us, we looked at the beautiful change that took place in the life of James, and I hope that was encouraging to you. It's pretty amazing, pretty incredible what we walked through, this half-brother of Jesus, where he was and what happened to him. And Jesus appeared to him personally, and James literally became a different person. And now we see here in verse 7 that Paul says, then he appeared to James, but goes on to say, then to all the apostles. Now, based on the cross references here for this quote-unquote appearing to all the apostles, we're taken to the moments prior to Jesus' ascension, the time when Jesus was taken up to heaven right before their eyes. Think about that. You know, we're always looking for something. TV, the world's always trying to present things to us that are, you know, amazing, hard to believe. You know, all these shows, you know, with the person who can sing the best or perform the greatest thing. You know, America's Got Talent or whatever. Everybody's trying to be oohed and awed. Think about that. Seeing Jesus taken to heaven right before your eyes. And I know I'm not sure which sight might be more overwhelming to behold, the resurrection of Jesus after watching him suffer the way he did, after watching him die, after watching them pierce his side and see blood and water come out, and knowing full well after he said it is finished and he gave up his spirit that he was totally dead, and then seeing him alive, or seeing him taken up into the clouds and beyond. The other day, my daughter Hannah and I were driving in my truck together, and we were heading on a little two-lane road, and coming in the opposite direction was a driver, and Hannah goes, did you see that? And I didn't see it, and I used to see a lot more than I see now. You know, Angie aggravates me. It's like I used to could look at everything. Now if I look at anything, I'm starting to veer off the road, so I don't like that, but it is what it is. But she said, did you see that? I didn't see that. And she said, I said, what was it? She said, that driver slapped himself. Slapped himself. Now, you know, I'm imagining he's probably trying to wake up or something along those lines, or maybe he's paying for his sins that way. I don't know. But I do recall, you know, in my own life, I've done that before, you know, not too hard, but, you know, just kind of if I'm going down the road late at night, usually on an interstate, not a two-lane road. I mean, I you know, so that was a little odd. But I've been on the interstate and just kind of going, you know, the coffee's not working, the crack in the window's not working. I kind of go, you know, I don't want Angie to, you know, so it might be more like this over here, you know, because if she saw that, she'd be like, why are you doing that? What's wrong with you? And so anyway, so, oh, just relax. It's all good. You're safe with me. All right, we're good. So this guy's slapping himself, and I don't know what's going on with him, but I think if I saw either Jesus walking around alive after watching him die the way he did, or if I saw him being taken up, I would probably have to slap myself to make sure that I was awake, because both of these events, seeing Jesus Christ after his resurrection or seeing him literally lifted up and taken into heaven, are life-impacting events, and these eyewitnesses are sharing what they have seen and experienced with us. Now, to take this in this morning, we're going to need to turn to Luke and to Acts, primarily Luke, but just a little bit in Acts. So if you'll do that with me, turn to Luke 24, Matthew, Mark, Luke 24. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 885. Matthew, Mark, Luke 24. I believe 24 is the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke. And when you get there, find verse 50, which is the you know, the last little piece. We're going to read verses 50 through 53, and then we're going to jump over to Acts chapter 1 because these connect, and you'll see that here in a moment. But as you turn to Luke 24, I hope if you are here and you are engaging your Bible, I encourage you to do so. I hope that you see some familiar verses here because 2 weeks ago, that's where we were. We covered verses 36 through 49 there. A couple of weeks ago, and there Paul was pointing the Corinthians to this account, this 36 to 49, when he mentioned Jesus' appearance to the 12. Well, in fact, to see the change in reference and have the appearance to the 12 carry over into this appearing to all the apostles, end quote, let's read beginning in verse 45. So read with me in verse 45 and following. Word of God says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, all ethnic peoples, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high.' Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands," okay, I want you to give emphasis to this morning, "lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Now flip over to Acts chapter 1. That's going to be page 909 of your church Bible. Acts chapter 1, and then find verse 3. And read with me verses 3 through 9. Acts chapter 1, same author Luke says, "He," talking about Jesus, "presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them," or dining, fellowship, eating with them, "he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." You see how the connection is there? Wait, you know, until you're clothed from on high. "Which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they come together, they ask him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." Now, here in these passages, we not only see Jesus appearing and then being carried up to heaven, but we see emphasis being given to the Holy Spirit and to one of the blessings of the Holy Spirit, and that's power. Holy Spirit and power. And there are numerous verses in the New Testament that connect the Spirit and power together such that you almost can say you really don't see one without the other. In fact, I've given you there in your sermon notes, in your handout, I've given you 8 references in addition to the 2 that we just read so that you can read them and meditate on them yourself. And you might, you know, ask, well, why should I do that? You know, obviously it's always good to meditate on God's word, but why am I giving you these 8 verses related to the Spirit and power? Well, it's because, look, when you're a believer, and if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you need to grow in your faith, you need to grow in your trust and your belief and your obedience. And part of that, I think, happens as you take in the word of God, as you meditate on not only what God has done for you, but what he's given you. And so if you have the Holy Spirit, which you do, you have your the teacher, you have the guide, you have the one who enlightens the word of God to you, but also the one who empowers you. And so as you meditate on those 8 verses and you take that in, it's going to strengthen your faith. And you're going to find yourself once again getting what you will not get anyplace else, opposite of what you will get in the world. You know, you're going to take those verses in, you go, you know what, God's given me power. I have power over sin. I have power to live a victorious life. I have power to experience the abundant life that Jesus offers because I have an advocate. I've got the Holy Spirit there with me, and so it's be very important in order to take that in. So I've given you those 8 verses for that reason, but one of those references is Acts 10:38, which simply states that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and it takes both of those to experience the promise of Jesus in John 10:10, which is the abundant life. Now, In Luke 24, 50 through 53, right after speaking about another promise, the promise of the Father to send the Holy Spirit, we see in these verses how these apostles in this moment experienced this John 10:10 abundant life. And from my time in these verses, I offer you the following. Number one, resurrection living includes abundant life experienced as the believer is led by the risen Christ. Resurrection living, you living in light of Jesus' resurrection and living in light of your own future resurrection, includes abundant life experienced as the believer is led by the risen Christ. Now, the first part of verse 50 there says, then he led them out as far as Bethany. Now, in the verses prior, which we covered again 2 weeks ago, we know that Jesus did some things in those verses. In 36 through 49, he revealed himself to the disciples. He challenged their faith as they struggled to take in what they were seeing. Remember, we gave emphasis to the overwhelming faith, the overwhelming experience that you need to address overwhelming circumstances. All right, so he challenged their faith as they were struggling to take in what they were seeing. He called them to examine himself for themselves. He reminded them of the words he'd spoken to them before. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He called them to be his witnesses. He shared with them the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then he led them out as far as Bethany. And I think it's significant that he did so. Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and it was the hometown to Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. Now, it was also known to be a quiet and secluded place. And his disciples followed him there. Now, while Jesus may have shared many things with these men on this 2 mile journey, there's little doubt that the shadow that was cast over this trip as they came closer and closer to Bethany was the fact that this was indeed the place where Jesus raised Lazarus. Now, other than his own resurrection, can there be a greater illustration of who Jesus was and what he and that he was truly anointed by God, both with the Holy Spirit and power, than when he took a man who'd been dead for 3 days in a tomb and literally just called his name, said, come out, and he did, grave clothes and everything? You know, Jesus could have led these guys anywhere. He could have led them in any direction, anywhere, but he led them here to the place known for arguably his greatest miracle, one that proved that Jesus and not death has the last word. His disciples needed this. We need this. See, an abundant life, one that's full as Jesus promises, has to have some degree of adventure to it. It really does. It can't be a boring life. It has to have some degree of adventure to it, some part of it that has the potential to take your breath away. And being led by the risen Christ has such potential because it's not going to be normal. It's not going to be safe. It's not going to be cozy. It's not going to be comfy. It's going to be out there if we're really following the risen life, risen Christ. There's going to be risk and there's going to be reward. Okay? Risk in that followers of Jesus will be hated, and I know to some degree we experience this, but not by everybody. You know, everybody doesn't hate us. Everybody, maybe even those that misunderstand us at times, that's one thing, but there's a difference between being hated by everybody. But there's reward, tremendous reward, in getting to serve the King of Kings and be part of his church building, literally life-saving work. You know, there's really no high like the high one can experience by being present and involved when God draws a sinner to repentance and faith, and in doing so, saves their soul, changes their eternal destiny. You know, last week I mentioned how we really love seeing change in others. You know, us, not so much. We don't embrace it as much. But we love seeing change in others. Well, salvation is the ultimate. Salvation is the ultimate experience of seeing change in another person. And if we're led by Jesus, he will lead us to places and to circumstances where we can function in the calling that he's given to us. And we see it twice in the verses we just read. The calling, the function is witnesses. He didn't say you might be. He said you will be my witnesses. That means he'll lead us out from our normal routine, but it will include experiences where we, just like these disciples, are reminded that Jesus raises the dead. It may also be a quiet and secluded place. It may be places that are not popular or places of notoriety. But my question this morning is, not has Jesus saved you? That's obviously the most important question. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as Lord and Master and King and know what it's like to have your sins forgiven and be set free from that, but is he leading you? Not has he saved you, is he leading you? Are you open to adventure as the Lord Jesus determines? Number two, resurrection living includes abundant life experienced by placing yourself in a position where the risen Christ can bless you. Resurrection living includes abundant life experienced by you placing yourself in a position where the risen Christ can bless you. Verse 50, he says, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and then lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Blessed them. That's a word that gets tossed out a lot. Surely you've seen it as much as I have. It's a word that gets tossed out a lot. The lost world and those in it who have no interest in God or the things of God have no problem in our culture today considering themselves blessed. They will say they are blessed. They will acknowledge they are blessed. They will embrace being blessed, if you will, at least until they understand what the word actually means. The Greek word is eulogeo. Eulogeo, it means to bless, to speak well of, to confer a favor upon, or to be an object of favor. Now, do you hear an English word there? Eulogeo, eulogy, eulogy. You know what the eulogy is, right? The eulogy is that time in a funeral service where someone, or if you're really special, several someones step up and speak a word about the person and their life. And it's usually good, right? I mean, it's usually good. I'm going to say 99% of the time. I will say I've never had this experience, but I had a funeral service here one Saturday morning. And I got a phone call that morning by someone wanting to warn me that there may be people in the funeral service that stand up and shout some bad things about the deceased. I thought, I don't even sure what you do with that. I thought, I've never heard that, you know, and I appreciate the heads up. And, you know, obviously must have been some controversial stuff. Don't know what it was. In the end, nobody said a word but me, you know, I may be a family member, something along those lines. But most of the time, we can say the eulogy or the eulogy is a pretty positive thing. Now, when you hear that word eulogeo, you also hear the word log in there, right? Eulogeo, which would take you in your mind to another Greek word, logos, right? Which means word, as in the word of God, and Jesus Christ as the word or logos that was in the beginning and through whom all things were created. And this is really, church, where the adventure that is the abundant life begins. When you place yourself under the Word of God, what you're doing is you're placing yourself in a position for the Lord to bless you. You're placing yourself in a position for the Lord to bless you. Think about it. The Word of God that you and I have access to in numerous ways. Some of you are here this morning with your phone. Some of you here with your iPad. Some of you here with your Bible. Some of you are here, you know, with different means. But the Word of God, which you and I have access to in numerous ways, is the means by which the God who created you can eulogeo you. It's where he can speak well of you. It's where he can confer favor upon you. It's where he can reveal to you that you are the object of his favor or an object of his favor. It's part of you knowing the truth that will set you free. And again, you're not going to get it anyplace else. The world is not going to confer favor upon you. The world is not going to raise its hands and bless you in this way. But Jesus Christ, the living Word, did this for his apostles here. When we see this in this text. And the text actually indicates that he may have done this the entire 2-mile trip from Jerusalem to Bethany. So as you take this in, if you, in your mind's eye, some of you more visual, you know, than others, but as you take this in, try to picture what verse 50 is saying here, that Jesus lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And when you think about it, it's not just any hands, are they? I want you to think about those hands for a minute. What do you think about when you think about the hands of Jesus? When I think about the hands of Jesus, I start as a baby. I think about, unto you a child is born. And there in the city of David is a Savior who has been born. He is Christ the Lord. Go and see this amazing sight. And they go and see this amazing sight. And probably what they see, they probably see those little bitty hands grab Mary's finger, you know. Or perhaps you could picture those little hands just holding Mary as she feeds him and as she loves him and as she's so close to him. You know, hands that worked that carpenter shop and got some splinters and got rough and tough and grew manly and, you know, did those sorts of hard work. Hands that broke the bread and fed the multitudes. Hands that broke the bread in front of the two guys at the house of the two men on the road to Emmaus. And they were like, man, he was there. He broke the bread. We recognized him. And then he disappeared from our sight. Hands that, you know, Peter said, Lord, help. You know, the hands that pulled Peter out from drowning. Hands that were held up like this, told the waters, peace, be still, and they did exactly what he said. Hands that took mud and put it on the blind man's eyes so that he might be able to see. Hands that put an ear back on when the guy got his ear sliced off. I think they were shooting for the head, but missed a little bit. Got the ear cut off there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus puts that back on. Hands that prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, you know, not my will but yours be done. Prayed till sweat dropped, little drops of blood. Hands that were fully open, voluntarily fully open to receive the nails that might hold him to the cross. Hands that the disciples were told to examine in order to stop doubting and believe. His hands, he raised those hands, and those hands he used to bless them. And this is a priority for Jesus. We need to understand this. This is a priority for Jesus, this blessing of his followers. Notice in verse 51, it says, while he blessed them. So he's got his hands out, he's blessing them. These words of favor, these words of blessing are coming out of his mouth. As he was doing this, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So he was continuing to confer his favor upon them and express that they were the objects of his favor even while he was being taken up to heaven. That's the last thing these guys saw. Last thing they saw, last thing they heard. Is it any wonder they died or willing to die for him? Number three, resurrection living includes abundant life experienced through the joyful worship of Christ. Resurrection living includes abundant life experienced through the joyful worship of Christ. Look at verse 52. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You know, this picture here reminds me of John Piper's famous quote that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And you just kind of see that taking place there. And as we are led by the risen Christ, and as we are blessed by the risen Christ, the response for us can be nothing but worship from the heart of the risen Christ. And that's because what we were made for. We were made to worship. We were made to worship him. And that's why anytime we're off track, church, anytime you and I are off track in this life, meaning we're giving into temptation, we're discouraged, we're negative, we've lost hope, we become self-absorbed, we're angry in a given moment, we're jealous in a given moment, we're spewing hurtful or hateful words, we're trying to manipulate others to get what we want, we're fearful and not trusting God, or we're simply in a bad mood and do not know exactly why. It all comes down to one thing and one thing only. We have a worship problem. We have a worship problem, and it's not a lack of worship. It's misappropriated worship. You see, we are in those moments. And let's be honest, sometimes they're more than moments. They may be rolling over into hours. Maybe they're rolling over into days. Maybe you find yourself in seasons where we're failing to worship the Lord and we are worshiping something or someone other than the one and the only one who is worthy. And I want you to notice that these guys worship the Lord and return with great joy. And you read that in that verse and you go, oh, okay, right, you know, that sounds factual. No, here's what we need to take in. They worshiped the Lord. They returned with great joy, even though Jesus left them. Now, don't you remember, it wasn't always like this. But Jesus left before. Remember, he gave him a heads up, said, you know, I'm going to leave. You know, they said, you know, he told them what's going to happen. Peter said, oh, no, you know, no, we will never abandon you. Jesus said they're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Everything, Jesus, oh, you'll deny that you even know who I am. No, we won't. Yes, you will. And so he left before and they freaked. He left before and they were devastated, totally devastated, but not this time. Not this time. This time was different. Why? Because he led them out. They had followed. He had blessed them. They had worshiped him. And they were filled with such joy that Jesus' leaving didn't change their experience of the abundant life he promised. And this life is available to us today. Which leads me to number four, and I conclude with this. Resurrection living includes, here's your real test of faith this morning, church, abundant life experienced 24/7. Abundant life, John 10:10, promise 24/7. Look again at verses 52 and 53. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, look, the old saying goes, I might have been born at night, but it wasn't last night. You know, I'm not an idiot, so listen, I'll just say this. I realize this abundant life is probably not being experienced by any of us 24/7. But it is available 24/7. The fact that you and I are not experiencing this abundant life that Jesus promised is not Jesus' fault. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We may or we may not. You know, I may eat healthy and bless my body and my mind today, or I may not. I may exercise three times this week, benefit from it, be less stressed, able to handle things better, do a good job, connect with other people, maybe be a witness, feel good, or I may not. These apostles took the leading and the blessing of Jesus. They responded with worship that filled them with joy, and it was so wonderful. They liked it so much that they went to the temple in Jerusalem where they blessed God in return continually. Now, how long they remained in the temple blessing the Lord, ulageoing back to him, if you will, we don't know. But what we do know is that we are now the temple of the living God. Thus, we not only have the leading and the blessing and the worship and the joyful, abundant life available to us 24/7, we're walking around in the temple. We don't even have to do what they did. We don't have to go where they had to go. We're walking around in the temple of the living God. That's why we don't wait till Sunday. The worst tragedy you could experience, and I could experience, is if we only worship at 10:30 on Sunday morning. This should just be the overflow of what we do during the week. So we have access to it. We don't wait. If you're a child of the living God, you may have life and have it abundantly all the time, under all circumstances, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's based on two promises. Jesus' promise of the abundant life and the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit. And I close with a verse that's a good prayer, a blessing, if you will, one that sums up the abundant life available to the Christian, and I hope you can take it in and give emphasis where emphasis is due. It's Romans 15:13, and Paul says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that's a very key piece here, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's a prayer for us. That's probably a verse we should memorize, and it's available to us. So it doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is. Catch yourself in that moment going, I can experience abundant life right now. I can trust God right now. I can experience joy right now. In contrast to what I may be choosing, in contrast to what I may be experiencing. As Carlos and the worship team come, I want to invite you this morning to respond to the Lord. I'm not going to lay that out. I'm not going to give you a point of application. I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to you, has spoken to you this morning. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? The altar will be open for you this morning to come and to pray, to talk about whatever the Lord has laid on your heart. And we're here for you. I'm here. Clay is here. We would love to pray with you and for you if that's your need this morning. Father God, we come before you in the strong name of Jesus, and we thank you so much for your living word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes with power. We're thankful we don't have to pray that your Spirit would come in power, because that's the only way your Spirit comes. And we have a grand opportunity every moment to choose life, to choose abundant life because of the promises of Jesus. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the change we see in these men after they saw you resurrected and after they saw you carried up into heaven. And may that experience be ours. May we take these witnesses as that and be your witnesses. And so, Father, in each moment, each temptation, each struggle, each discouragement, each moment that we face, may we choose to believe your promises. May we believe that through your Holy Spirit and the power of your Holy Spirit, we can have abundant life right then and there. Our circumstance doesn't have to change. Our situation doesn't have to change. You don't have to pull us out of anything. Right there in the middle of our thoughts, in the middle of our personal experience, we can experience abundant life, full life in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that availability 24/7. What a great God you are. We love you and we praise you. And Father, I pray if there's any this morning is here today that does not know you as Savior and Lord and Master and King, that the gospel, that good news that's been sung about, that's been prayed over, that's been shared this morning, I pray, Father God, that that good news of forgiveness of sin, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, can be received and then abundant life available. Holy Spirit, have your way in these moments this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Carlos is going to lead us again. Altar's open for you. You do business with the Lord this morning.